Good evening, Rock of Ages, brothers and sisters and visitors viewing us tonight. We appreciate your time, making time to come and visit us and watching us this evening. We also want to thank you for being with us on Discipleship Wednesday. Last week, what we were looking at is the book of Revelation. We covered chapter 1, and tonight we're going to be covering chapter 2. And this is a lesson that's composed of two actual lessons. So we're going to see the first part today. The next Wednesday, we'll continue with the second part. And let's look at our outline before we start. First of all, the title of our lesson for this Wednesday is Christ's Messages to the Churches. Item number one, Ephesus, return to first love, commendation. Letter B, rebuke, promise. Letter C. Number two, Smyrna, remain faithful. Letter A, commendation and charge. Letter B, promise. Number three, Pergamos, hold to the truth, commendation, rebuke, and promise. And then Thyatira, increase in good works, commendation, rebuke, and charge, and then promise. So this is our outline for tonight. And what I said is we're going to look at the first part. That's what I had said earlier. And we're going to be analyzing the letters from the Lord that were sent to John to the seven churches of Asia Minor. So the structure of the letters are very similar just by looking at the outline. They basically have three parts. Each letter starts with a commendation. Then there's a rebuke. And then number three, it ends in a promise with occasional variations. So as you know, and we saw last week, the seven churches were located in seven cities in Asia Minor. So if you see the slide that's up there, number one was the church that we're going to be looking at tonight is Ephesus. Number two, Smyrna. Number three, Pergamos. Number four, Thyatira. Number five, Sardis. Number six, Philadelphia. And then number seven, Laodicea. And if you notice, they're almost in a circular motion. And we saw last week that Jesus was in the center of the churches. And of course, if you look at the island, it says there in black, it says Patmos. And that's where John was when he received the vision. So this is just a reminder of last week's lesson. We also show or teach that these letters are classified as epistles, much like those that we read from Paul. Just like the book that was written by Paul to the Corinthian church, to the Ephesian church. So all of this should be treated the same way. Now, each of these letters that were sent by John would have been circulated because they were so close, the churches, the cities were all close. So the recipients, in essence, read each other's mail. So that's what they did. And each letter concludes with an admonition to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They were to pay attention and apply the instructions or directions given. So as a side note, I wanted to mention that that all the Christian churches that teach and preach the entire gospel are not perfect. So if you're looking for a perfect church, I'm going to tell you or let you know, brother and sister, you will probably never find it. And you might ask, well, why, brother? Why, sister? You know, what's going on? Well, because first of all, we're imperfect humans. Therefore, our churches are going to lack perfection. And so moving from one church to another in hopes of looking for the perfect one is going to be just a waste of time sometimes, or it's going to be futile. There will always be problems in the church. As long as the entire gospel is not changed, we are to help each other carry our own burden or each other's burden. And that's what Paul instructed us. That's what he told us, that we're supposed to help each other because he knew that we're not perfect. We're not going to find the perfect church. Remember, it's Jesus' grace and mercy that cleanses us if we humble ourselves and walk in his ways. So now that was on the side note, so let's go back to our lesson. We're going to be looking at the item number one, Ephesus, return to first love, letter A, commendation. So first of all, Ephesus was a prominent city in ancient East or Asia Minor. It flourished with trade and tourism because it was the site of the renowned temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. And Artemis was the goddess of wild animals. And if you can see the picture there, she was the goddess of the hunt and also the vegetation of chastity and childbirth. She was so popular among the pagans and she was their favorite goddess. You know, as the Lord began his message to the church, he identified himself by his authority that is holding the seven stars in his right hand. So this is what we saw in last week's lesson as well, that God holds the history or the past in his hands. And his proximity or the closeness to the churches that is walking among the lampstands. He's in the center, he's around us, he's with us. So let's look at Revelation 2:1 with that knowledge already. So if we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." So this was, of course, like the introduction to Ephesus, return to first love. Now we're going to look at the commendation. Jesus commended the Ephesians' commitment to purity in deeds or actions, as well as their commitment to truth and righteousness. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 say, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have preserved and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." Now the church of Ephesus had refused to put up with wicked people among them, and we already saw that. Furthermore, they had tested and exposed false apostles in their own church. Years before this message that John is giving them, the Apostle Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that they were going to face such challenges. So it was already happening. Some of the false apostles were known as the Nicolaitans. Now they mingled and they loved to do this in the church to say that Christianity sinful self-indulgence, and immorality was fine. So they kind of mixed it all and said, this is okay. They're over-engaged in things solely for their purpose of creating pleasure for themselves. If I feel good, do you feel good? And, you know, these are the things that are even happening today in today's society. We ask, you know, do you feel good? Is this good for you? You know, some of the things that they did back then, they were doing like overeating. You know, they were overeating and eating more and more than their share or more than they should. They were also over-drinking. You know, and they were doing over sexual encounters with many people. So whatever it felt good to them, that's what they wanted to do. And this was the false teachers. They were doing whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. You know, today there are so-called Christians that believe and behave in the same manner. Very similar. They go to nightclubs on, let's say, Fridays, and they behave immorally and they live homosexual lives even. They state that they can not be judged by anyone in church because it is between them and God. But we know that by their fruits, we will know if they are the children of God. Now, coming back to our lesson, the Lord commended the Ephesians' perseverance amid the pressures of a city that promoted idolatry, magical arts, and an emperor worship. The Ephesian Christians remained true to the gospel with persevering faith. So that is the commendation that in the vision Jesus is giving John to let him know that they've exposed the false teachers. They have exposed also the Nicolaitans. And now here comes the rebuke. So letter B, rebuke. You know, while the Ephesians endured hardship and maintained purity, the intensity of their love had decreased or disappeared. You know, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 through 6 say, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." While they had their doctrines and practices in order and everything seemed to be fine, they no longer had the close, loving relationship and fellowship with God that they once enjoyed. How could they lose such a love, you might ask? You know, what happened? Well, we can start by asking, you know, what did they do after they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And we can apply that to us today. You know, sometimes we have a custom or tradition of going to church, and you know, the same way that I went is the same way I'm coming out. And so we can ask, you know, what happened to that fellowship with God? What happened to that relationship with God? And then we can ask ourselves, okay, what did you do at the beginning when you fell in love with God? What did you do when you accepted Jesus Lord as your Lord and Savior? What did you do? You know, did you go to church maybe two or three times a week and you couldn't wait for the next service? Did you read the Bible frequently? Were you reading it every day, every other day? Did you pray daily? Did you listen to the Christian radio every day? You know, I know that this pandemic has kicked us out of our regular routine, and maybe we did it. And this pandemic has really thrown a lot of us out of our regular routine. And it has in our daily work, in our daily services to go to the church. However, we need to establish new routines that we can walk daily with the Lord and we can have that fellowship. So we need to find that routine again. Jesus offered the church at Ephesus a way to amend and to recapture their earlier zeal and to return to their first love. Sometimes, you know, it's so hard to find that first love again. And sometimes we call it even revival. You know, how can we do it? Well, Jesus had three key words for them. He told them, consider. Or in the King James Version, it says, remember. And the other word was repent. And then the third word is remove. First, what did they need to do? They needed to change their ways by recalling their former state. So they had to recall. They had to think about or remember how they had fallen in love with Jesus. Then they needed to repent of the neglect that they led them to leaving their first love. You know, they had to repent. Lord, I'm sorry I'm not praying as often. I'm not reading as often. I'm not going to church as often. I'm not... All of these things, we need to repent. And if they did not return to a right relationship with the Lord, He would judge them. Because Jesus said, I'm going to remove your lampstand and no longer walk among them. So this is the rebuke. Letter C, now we're going to go to promise. Now the promise, Jesus concluded each letter that we're going to be looking at each church with a promise and to the ones who would overcome. So we're going to look at the first one for the church of Ephesus. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the Lord wanted the Ephesians to return to their first love. You know, He promised that if they did return to Him, He would give them fruit from the tree of life. The promise of everlasting life would be theirs automatically, as it is for all of us who overcome and remain true to the Savior. So the rebuke to the Ephesians was not enough to just keep rules and maintain doctrine. They needed to also cultivate their love for the Lord. So this is very important. You know, and this is, it falls in place also when you're married. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't love her anymore. Well, what did you do at the very beginning? What are the things that you did? Did you open the door for her? Did you call her daily? Did you text her, email her? What did you do? So those are the things that we need to do on a daily basis and continue to do them so we can maintain that relationship and that fellowship. So this is very important, and Jesus was telling them, you need to do what you did, and if you, from the very beginning, and if you're not doing them, you need to repent, and then, if not, if you don't do it, then I will remove you. So we don't want to be removed. So this is a warning to all of us. So now let's go on to item number 2, Smyrna, and it says, remain faithful. So the ancient city of Smyrna was also an important coastal city. And we saw the map earlier. Smyrna was built partly on a hill topped with a lot of temples and other important buildings. It was even called the Crown of Smyrna for all the temples that were there. The city was later destroyed, of course, and it was dead for over 300 years before being rebuilt. It then included a temple to the Emperor Tiberius, making it an important center of emperor worship. In order to participate in their buying, because they would go to a local market and to buy foods and goods and services, the civilians had to offer incense to the king and state that he was God, the emperor. So we know that a lot of the Christians at this church, and we're going to see in a little bit, they did not participate of this. They didn't like the emperor claiming him as their God. So this is, now we're going to look at the commendation and the charge, because we saw who was, or the city of Smyrna. Now we're going to look at the commendation and charge in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, that says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Now Smyrna and Philadelphia, which we're not going to see tonight, but we'll see on Wednesday night of next week, are the only churches of the seven churches that the Lord commended and did not rebuke. And in both cases, he acknowledged their perseverance in the face of opposition and charged them to endure, to continue. First, the Lord acknowledged their poverty and tribulations. If you look at verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Now their poverty is recognized here, and God, or Jesus, has John write it out and to recognize it, their poverty. But even though the city was known for its historical wealth, they were a wealthy city, but they were a poor church. This hardship was a result of their faithfulness to Jesus and the refusal, which I had said earlier, to participate in idolatrous activities such as the worshiping of the emperor, and also all the pagan gods that were here in this city. In the pagan ancient world, you know, religion, politics, and commerce were thoroughly mixed. And in order for you to, again, like I had mentioned earlier, if you wanted to participate in buying food, going to the market, it was tied in with religion. Politics was tied in also with religion. You had to be a worshiper of certain gods. So all of it was tied in. The refusal to participate in idolatrous activities had negatively affected the economic well-being of the Smyrnan Christians. Their hardship was temporal, but their spiritual wealth was eternal. And even Jesus referred to the synagogue or to the temples. He called them, these were the synagogue or temple of Satan, as a source of tribulation. The Smyrnan opponents had become a gathering of Satan by abandoning their Jewish hope, and also their Jewish promises and the law that had been prescribed to them. And they were persecuting the followers of Jesus. They wanted to be proud citizens of Smyrna, and they participated in these godly pagan worship rather than being followers of God. So, yet Jesus, what happened is he encouraged his followers. He encouraged them, but it also came with a warning. If we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Now the Smyrnan Christians were going to face a time of intense persecution. He even told them, "You will be in jail probably for 10 days. You know, although human authorities would be the instruments, Jesus made it clear that the instigator was not the people. It was Satan. It would be the devil. It meant that they needed to remain faithful to the death, or even to the end, until even if it meant death. You know, and that is the commendation and the charge. So now we're going to look at letter B, the promise. The promise here is that if the Smyrnan Christians would finish till the end, two promises were actually given to them. One promise can be found in verse 10, and the second promise is found in verse 11. So let's read verse 10 once again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days." Now here comes a promise. It says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." So those enduring the coming persecution would receive a crown of life. They were going to live with Jesus forever. This is the first promise. Now let's read the next promise, which is in verse 11, Revelation 2:11. It says, "Whoever has ears, Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So the second promise consisted that those who overcame would not be hurt by the second death. In other words, they would not be separated from God at all. We would be with Him forever and ever and ever. The letter to the Smyrnians is a study in contrast. I mean, because Jesus pointed out through the letter, they are poor physically, but they are rich spiritually. Many evangelists today teach that if you are physically rich, it is because you are spiritually rich. And this is not even true. We're seeing it in the church in Smyrna. This is not the case. This is not true nor biblical. Now, the second contrast with that, the Smyrnians were that they were going to face death, but they were going to receive life. In essence, they were committed to follow Christ in suffering and in victory. They knew that if they died for Christ, they were going to live with Him forever. So this is a promise to Smyrna, the second church. And now we're going to go to the third church, Pergamos. Hold to the truth. Now, to start it off, we're going to read verse 12 in Revelation chapter 2. It says, "To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword." So Pergamos had a long and grand history, serving for a time as the capital of the province of Asia. It included a hill with many temples, again, to several gods, including, and here are probably the ones that we recognize or remember, like it was including Zeus, Athena, and also another one, Asclepius, the god of healing or medicine. Now, the temple of Asclepius received significant attention and visitations, again, because a lot of people were hurting, a lot of people were in pain, so they would go to this other god. Now, the altar to Zeus was an impressive 40 feet high. It was so high, impressive, that kind of even looked scary sometimes. In addition to these temples, the wealthy citizens also built a temple for the king's worship. Again, like the one of the other churches in those cities, they would build a church to the king, and they would say that he was their god. Now, the Lord told the church that the sharp two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth referred to his power to defeat all enemies and powers. So that is the message to the church of Pergamos, that they're supposed to hold to the truth. Letter A, commendation. Now we're going to look at that. Jesus recognized the challenging environment faced by the Christians at Pergamos. He knew that being a Christian was not easy. That's why Jesus named the city as the habitation of Satan's throne. If we look at verse 13, Revelation chapter 2, verse 13 says, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." So Jesus praised the church for holding fast to the truth in the face of hostile demonic powers. He knew that this city is where Satan lives. I mean, it was difficult being a Christian. I mean, just living in it, then being part of the church. He also singled out a faithful Christian man, Antipas, who was killed for his faith in that city. The Christians of Pergamos knew that following Jesus in the city of Satan's throne could be costly. It would cost them their life, but they were willing to suffer or die for Jesus. So this is a commendation. Now we're going to look at the rebuke. Despite their faithfulness in face of persecution, the Christians of Pergamos had not been so careful with their doctrines. So let's read verses 14 and 15 so we can find out what was going on. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 say, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Here it is again. So again, these churches were so close to each other. They could visit each other. And they sometimes even those false prophets were even going and visiting those other churches. Now, to get a better understanding of what was going on in this church in Pergamos, let's look at Numbers chapter 25, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices or to sacrifice to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So Balaam, who was motivated by greed, and he was a false prophet, but he was a prophet, and they had hired him, he led the Israelites into compromising their holiness. The Israelites were compromising their holiness. The Israelites began to look at the Moabite women who invited them to worship their gods. You know, and we need to be careful. And I'm going to put here a side note again. You know, sometimes we, and it continues to say this, you know, there's Christian men, Christian women in churches. They've been in church all their years, all their lives. And then sometimes they say, well, I feel like I need to get married. And what am I going to do? I'm going to go outside of the church and look for a pagan woman or a pagan man. And sometimes they say, well, I can change them. And no, you will never change them. Look what happened in the church of Pergamos. These women were inviting the Israelites and they were taking them to worship their gods. They're going to take you away from church. Brothers and sisters, you know, the youth, you need to be careful. Don't look at these Moabite women. There's women in the church. Now, let me go back to the lesson. I just wanted to put that as a side note. The Nicolaitans likewise led the church of Pergamos into idolatry and sexual immorality while still trying to call themselves followers of Christ. And you'll have those type of Christians. Even today we have. What they're doing is they're doing what the world does, and then they say, well, I'm a Christian, and I go to church. Yes, but a Christian doesn't do those type of things. They were leading them away from God instead of to God. You know, Jesus gave them a chilling warning in verse 16. So if we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, it says, repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So let's read this verse again. You know, it says, let's start reading again. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the word or the sword of my mouth. You know, by reading it again, I don't know if you notice, but the pronoun changes from you to them. And I don't know if it's still up, but if it is, it says, I will soon come to you. To whom? Jesus was personally coming to the false teachers first. He did not count these false teachers as true members of the church, and he was going to judge them. Also, Jesus was going to fight against them. And if you look at the verse, it says, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So did you notice that it changed from you to them? The reason he's doing this is because Jesus was going to fight against the followers of these false teachers. He says he was going to fight them with the double-edged sword revealed in John's vision. So not only does God punish or he goes against the false teachers, but also the followers. So this is the rebuke against the church of Pergamos. Now we're going to go to the promise in verse 17. So Revelation 2:17 says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Now, let me explain a little bit. Manna was the miraculous bread given to the Israelites in the wilderness. If you remember, they were hungry. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and God provided for them. And he gave them manna. It would come down, and then early in the morning, they were ready to collect. And however, in the New Testament, the hidden manna was Jesus, because the Jews did not know him. When Jesus came and walked on this earth, they didn't know him. They didn't know that he was the manna. He was the hidden manna, and that's why Jesus refers to him as the hidden manna. Jesus himself once said that he was the bread from heaven. So he alone is the provision for eternal life. He's the one that would feed us. Now, the white stone has at least two possible references in the ancient world. First, juries gave defendants a black stone for convictions and a white stone for acquittals. That means that they were not guilty. This could indicate a promise of blamelessness in God's court. We are not guilty of anything, so Jesus has mercy on us and he can give us that white stone. Now, that is the first interpretation. The second interpretation is that Jesus... interpretation is that white stones were used like tickets for admission to a public festival. Thus, Jesus could be promising entrance to the last great feast of the Lamb. So he calls us to the Last Supper, and this is what we're going to have, and this is what would be our entrance to the last great feast. And perhaps both meanings are intended here. Those faithful to Christ are judged blameless by God and given entrance to eternity with him in heaven. So like the church of Pergamos, we face external pressures that threaten to infiltrate the church and to pollute the purity of our faithful Christians and their faith and their conduct. We need to be careful that the outside ideas and practices do not come into the Lord's house. The Lord warns us of the dangers of such threats and calls us to look toward the reward given by him in the field, in the end. So he is telling us, be careful. Do not let these things come inside the church. And sometimes some of the churches are readily open. They hear that this is happening in certain other churches. You know what? Hey, we like that. We'd like to bring it into our church too. Let's do this. Let's do that. Why don't we incorporate it into it without even knowing, is this hurting us? Is it hurting the youth? Is it hurting the members of the church? So we need to be careful. This is a rebuke from Jesus. And he is saying we need to be careful with all of this. And if we are careful, the promise is he will give us a stone and he will acquittal all our blames. So now we're going to look at item number four, the fourth church. This is Thyatira, increasing God's work. So we're going to be looking at the last church for today's lesson. And Thyatira was a smaller city, but wealthy and well-known for a special process of dyeing fabrics. This city was known for it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. You know, this image speaks of his purity, penetrating vision and strength. So it tells us about who Jesus is. Now, here comes the commendation. So we're going to look at the commendation in verse 19. It says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So Jesus recognized their deeds, which were their love, their faith, and their endurance. He knew all of it. He even mentioned that these works had increased over time. You're getting better and better. They were abounding in love for each other, faith in Christ, and endurance against all persecution. With this recognition, one would think that the church was flourishing, right? You would think like, wow, that. And sometimes people look at those external items. Sometimes people go and visit other churches and they say, oh my gosh, this church is really growing. It's abounding and everything. They just love each other. They're embracing and hugging each other. But here comes a rebuke. Here comes a rebuke and the charge in letter B. However, Jesus' penetrating vision sees all. Nothing escapes him. And this is what we want to read in verses 20 and 21. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent for her immorality, but she is unwilling. You know, the Christians in Thyatira had been careless with false teaching. There were false teachers in the church and nobody brought it to their attention. Nobody would tell them anything. They were allowing themselves to be led and becoming promiscuous and disregarding sexual restraints. They would tell them, you know, well, that's okay. Everybody does it. You can do those type of things. Yes, you can explore. You can go out. You know, the false prophetess referred to as Jezebel, had led some into mixing the Christian life or faith with idolatry and also immorality. Jezebel refused to repent because Jesus even went to this person that was spreading this. Obviously, she had been confronted, therefore, she would face judgment. If you look at verse 22, Revelation chapter 2, verse 22 says, "So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways." So Jesus' reference to a bed was the very place of her fornication that would become a place of suffering for her and her followers. Her followers. She made the bed, and she would now suffer in it because she didn't want to repent. Verse 23 says, "I will strike her children dead." These are who? Her followers. "Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." So Jesus is the one with feet of burnished bronze, would strike dead Jezebel's children or followers. That's what he was going to do. Death means either physically or spiritually in this verse. Regardless of what it is, Jesus would put an end to all of this. And all of the churches would learn that Jesus' eyes of fire see all, and he judges righteously. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, nobody's watching me. Oh, I can get away with it. The sin will never catch up to me." And it will. And the first thing that we should always remember is that Jesus' eyes are always upon us. You know, Jesus ended with a note to comfort those who had not participated in these filthy sins. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." Although they were currently suffering, being ostracized by their neighbors, you know, being told things because they were doing the right thing and they were not joining them, and they were tempted by their friends, they could find hope in the message of Christ's return. We need to be careful with pastors sometimes, evangelists, and or even teachers that teach that they have learned a deep secret of God. And sometimes they say that, I was in a trance. I had a vision and God came to me. He gave me this secret. Let me share it with you. You know, be careful with that. You know, because God reveals everything. He says everything is for everybody. He's not going to cover the truth. You know, he's going to give us everything. He doesn't have these dark secrets and he only gives it to certain churches or certain pastors. And, you know, we need to be careful with this. Or sometimes they say that God has only revealed to them a secret that nobody knows. So if you follow me, I will share it with you. So be careful out there. Be careful because there are churches out there. And so this was a rebuke and charge. Now we're going to look at the promise. The promise is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 through 29. It says, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have receive authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus gave a promise to the Christians in this church. Though they now lived under the oppression of the world, they would one day rise with him to rule. Once again, Jesus made reference to strong metal striking and crushing the weaker things. Finally, the Lord also promised to them the morning star in this verse. And you know, in chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus called himself the bright and morning star. In verse 28, he also promised that Christians will shine with the reflection of his glory. You know, to conclude our lesson for tonight, you know, the overarching theme of the letters in Revelation chapter 2 is a call for faithfulness. Jesus both commended the churches for their faithfulness to him and called the churches to be restored to their previously faithful state. This is what he told these first four churches. We're going to look at the other three next Wednesday. However, I want to say that the message is clear. We must follow Jesus with fidelity. You know, not one day somewhere out there in the world and going to, like I said earlier, in these nightclubs, and then, okay, come Sunday or come Wednesday, I'll go to church. You know, he's looking for us that, you know, for with fidelity once again, and for us to have good Christian works. The church is called to faithfully pursue truth and holiness. And God tells us that we have to be holy because he is holy. And we have to include also godly knowledge and behavior in our part. You know, the voices of those who had overcome should encourage us. You know, the voice of your deceased, maybe Christian father. You know, maybe your Christian mother died. You know, maybe your Christian grandfather, grandmother, or even a close relative. You know, they were Christians from the day that you can remember. And they died as a Christian. You know, they are the ones that have overcome. Victory over death and hell and the hope of everlasting life awaits all who respond faithfully to the words of Jesus. And that's what our parents, our grandparents, our relatives have. You know, there are death has not overtaken them. They're not in hell. They're there with Jesus. It is a call that we should all answer. And if you do, the victorious one will hold all of these promises for us. All these promises that were given to these churches are given to us. We have what? And we're going to review them again just quickly. We have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So that means that he's giving us what? Eternal life. Now, the second point is not to be hurt at all by the second death. You will not be hurt by the second death. It's not going to happen. We will not, and the second death means we will not be separated from God. The third item was we will be given some of the hidden manna. Jesus is ours. He's ours. He was hidden from everyone, from the Jews or the Israelites, but he's not hidden from us. Not only that, we will be given a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So we're going to be given a white stone so we can go to heaven and to be in the feast with the Lamb. We will be given authority to rule over the nations with an iron scepter as well, and we will dash them to pieces just like poverty. We will also be given the morning star. So all of these are promises to you and to me if we are faithful into the end.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.